with me, if you would, this evening to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I do not have notes on the screen for you this evening, but we are continuing in our series of looking at identity, who we are supposed to be, how we are to live this life. And tonight we look at the topic of adoption identity. Our adoption identity in Romans chapter number 8. I begin reading in verse number 14, if you would follow along with me. Romans 8:14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Now, we've been looking at Sunday evenings. We've been looking at the topic of identity. Who am I? Who am I supposed to be? How am I to see myself? Does God's word speak on such things? And the answer has been a resounding yes. It speaks on many different things. Some topics that we've looked at, some we haven't. It speaks on marriage and how that is to be. It speaks on relationships. It speaks on our image. It speaks on so many different things that we could go on and on and on. And we will have more on this topic. But of late, we have looked more closely as how is our identity affected by Jesus Christ? What Jesus did in coming to earth as a man and dying on the cross, how has that affected our identity? Has it changed? Has it really helped us to define more clearly what we are to be, who we are to be, what we are to look like? In the end, and we've really seen that our salvation, our relationship in Jesus Christ, greatly affects how we live. Tonight we look at the term adoption. We as Christians are adopted as sons, as heirs, as children of God. For some, this term adoption hits home more than it does for others. I'm sure there are several families in here, perhaps, that can relate, as either they have adopted or you have been affected by adoption in some shape or form. And for instance, in my own life, my oldest sister and her husband, they have four boys. The youngest of their four boys, George, is adopted. Without spending too much time here, George's early life was not without difficulties and troubles. After several years in my sister's home, eventually they were able to adopt George. One thing I found fascinating was a change upon adoption was the change in name for George. In fact, his name actually wasn't George at the time, it was Darius. He changed his name to George. Why? Well, that was a family name. It was on Will, my brother-in-law, was on his side of the family, George. He adopted another middle name. He adopted from my dad's side of the family. He added the middle name David, as that was part of the Decker side. And then one more name change. These were all his choice, by the way. He chose these names himself. But on the last thing is, he took on the name of the family who adopted him. George, who is now clearly a part of the family, you wouldn't know, he's never been treated differently. He's always been accepted. My boys, they treat him as good or better than any of the other cousins. He is truly part of the family. He belongs with them and in our lives. You see, tonight we consider the identity of the believer as it relates to adoption. The Christian is placed upon salvation into the family of God. The Christian is assured of their place. It's not going to go away. It's not going to change. They receive the blessings of being a son, a child, an heir. And just like George, we also receive a name change. We are now a child of God. It changes everything about who we are. It redefines everything about our relationship with God and what it means to live. We are not defined any longer by our sins. We are not identified with past failure, with past hurts. We are not identified with superficial things. No, I am identified as a child of God. I am adopted as son. I am a fellow heir with Christ. And so tonight, we're going to spend more of our time on this topic, looking at what is accomplished through this adoption. Well, what does it mean to be adopted as sons of God, and why is this such a wonderful truth? It all relates to our identity of who we are, but I want us to truly understand what it means to be adopted. For a little bit of context before we get into the meat of this, the Apostle Paul, he's been really arguing in Romans chapter 8, arguing about living in the flesh or living after the Spirit. Those who are saved, those who depend upon the Holy Spirit, are those who can truly live the Christian life. They can truly obey the requirement of the law, as it's telling us in Romans chapter 8. He even speaks in verse 2 of the law, Christ Jesus, who has set you free from the law of sin and death. And because, you see, the unsaved man is walking according to the flesh. He can't possibly live right. He can't possibly please God. But the saved man can, because he walks in the Spirit. He walks according to the Spirit. The saved man, with the Holy Spirit indwelling him, and he can walk the way that God would have him. May not always be perfect. We do sin, but we have the leading of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, he concludes, he gives us an exhortation or a warning. If you would look with me, we start in verse 14, but go back briefly to verse 12. It says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, as Christians, we are not debtors to the flesh. We are not in bondage. We don't owe it anything, but yet we are debtors to the Spirit. If one who says they are a Christian but continues to live by the flesh, and guess what? Paul is saying, you're not saved. We must live by the Spirit. We put to death, in other words, the evil deeds of the body. We don't do this perfectly, but you will continue to fight sin. So here's the context. And he's been talking about living according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And then in verses 14 through 17 is really where we get into this topic of adoption and what it means. So first, I want us to look at verse 14 and see that God's children are led by the Holy Spirit. God's children are led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Here is the four. It's actually looking back to those verses we just read. Here are those who are debtors. Brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. We don't live to the flesh. We live to the Spirit. And so the four is looking back at those and saying, look, hey, you're putting death to the deeds of the body. You're living by the Holy Spirit. This is the one who is a true child of God. Every true child is being led by the Holy Spirit. The evidence or the proof of this leading is that we fight that sin nature. It is a constant battle. I'm constantly fighting against the sin nature because I am a child of God. It's a great comfort to the Christian. Knowing, as it said, that here's the ones who are being led by the Spirit of God. Those who are being led, those who are fighting, those who are going against this, you can have confidence, you have comfort knowing that the Holy Spirit is leading in this fight. He's directing, he's guiding. Even the desire to fight this in order to please Christ is from the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, what's said here is sonship, being a child of God, it is not based on our obedience. If it was based on our obedience, this is what the verse would read. As many as follow the Spirit are the sons of God. But that's not what it said, did it? It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You see, it's not based on that we are following him, but the evidence of that he is leading us shows that we are saved. Sonship is by God's grace and his faithfulness to his children. I love what Galatians 4:6 says. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The mere fact that you even have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and living in you, convicting you of sin, leading you in all truth, is an evidence that you are a child of God. Why is this so important? It shows us that it is the Spirit who shows us the way to live. We are not left to our own devices. We are not left to our own wisdom. We don't have to look to the stars and see astrology and say, well, what am I to do? Who am I to marry? Who can I be around? I was born in this month. We don't have to do that sort of stuff. We don't have to go and ask somebody to peer into a crystal ball. Should I be dating this person? Should I take this job? Friends, even as funny as it sounds, how many people essentially, they're taking that magic eight ball and shaking it? We don't have that. We don't need such things. We have the Spirit who lives in us, who guides us into all truth, to righteousness, to live right before the Lord. I love here the word son when it says you are sons of God. It's the word huios. It means a son in legal standing or a son in full standing. It relates to the word adoption. It relates to the word heir. And so in the verses that follow verse 14, we get into verse 15 and 16 and 17. It is really getting into this adoption. You are a son who has all the rights, the privileges. You are a son, indeed a fellow heir. And so as we look here, the first thing we see is that God's children are led by the Holy Spirit. So if you are a Christian today with the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, which all Christians have, guess what? You are a child of God. You are a son of God. Well, what does it say then about this? Why is this so important? Well, Romans 8:15, we see that God's children are blessed. God's children are blessed. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Before a person is a Christian, he is a slave to sin. We are in bondage to sin. We are judged by our works, which are worthless. Our works, which are nothing but filthy rags. You, as we see or say, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We were doomed. Bondage, essentially, it brings fear. It brings despondency, a sense of helplessness. And think of the Egyptians, or not the Egyptians, the Israelites, as they were in Egypt, and they're crying out to God. They had no hope, and they're crying out to God. And here we say, how many, as we look, have such fears in their life? How many live day to day and they fear, what's going to happen to me if I die? What's going to happen if I lose this person? What's going to happen if I all of a sudden I face a cancer diagnosis? Why do men fear? Because they don't have Christ. Because there's no Savior. But yet it says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. You have received something. It is not slavery. When a person receives Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, at that moment, the Spirit does a work of adoption. Now, the word adoption is unique. It has great meaning to the Roman audience, and perhaps it's something that we don't quite understand. It's easy for us to put our American mindset of adoption and say it means an orphan. It means a child who doesn't have a mom and dad who is brought into a home. It's very easy. That's been my understanding often. But we have to understand the audience. We have to understand who Paul is writing to as well as Paul's background. This Roman audience, I think, would have truly understood it differently than us. From my understanding, the Jews did not practice adoption. But the Romans had a special way of adopting their own sons. The word adoption actually means a son placing, and it really doesn't have anything to do with taking an orphan child and making him a member of the family. The Romans acknowledged all children as part of the family, but only those who went through what was called a ritual of son placing, a ritual of adoption, were these the ones recognized as sons. In fact, a Roman father, if he had male children, he never called them his son until they were of the age of around 14. At that time, when his sons were of that age, until then, he only called them children. This is my child. This is my kid, in other words. They didn't call them sons. But when the father took him at the age of around 14, he would take him down to the public forum, and he would publicly adopt the son and say, "He is my son." At that point, you know what? It said he was a man. He was an adult. He was an heir of the father, but he also shared all of the privileges and the responsibilities of a son. Francis Lyle, he said, speaking of how the adoptee is really, he has changed from a previous state to one in this new family structure. Essentially, all of his old debts are canceled. He starts a new life. Everything he now belongs, or everything he owns now belongs to the family. All of his relationships are within the family dynamic. Everything that he has is under family control. And finally, he's responsible for his actions. He's responsible to carry out his duties. And friends, as we consider what Paul is saying, and he uses this word adoption, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. What he's saying, at the moment we initially received Christ, we were made adult sons in God's family. We receive all the rights, all the privileges, and all the responsibilities of a son. We don't receive fear. Instead, it is a blessing to be called a son, a child of God. And Paul says, to whom or by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The words here, Abba, perhaps you've heard of it in the Aramaic, it means Papa. Papa. The word translated father is a Greek word. He used an Aramaic and a Greek word, Papa, Father. Our Lord used this term, Abba, Father, when he addressed God the Father. So Jesus used this in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. Really, this formula of saying Abba, Father, it's essentially showing a vital and important relationship, an intimate relationship between the adult son and his father. We get to cry and say, and it's a special relationship between us and God. You are my father. You have a unique relationship. You have, as sons of God, we can know and have confidence that we are in the family of God. I was reading a story this week from another preacher as I was studying. As I was reading the story, he tells of a Christian girl. This girl, she had received word that her fiancé had been suddenly killed in an accident. She was a relatively new Christian, and when she got this word, she was tremendously disturbed. She went into her bedroom and locked the door. Her mother heard her sobbing and crying, and after a bit, the mother said to her husband, the girl's father, and said, "Go in and see her. She needs her father right now." So the dad went upstairs. He was about to open the door, and he heard his daughter crying. And so he quietly opened the door, and as he had cracked that door open, he sees that his daughter, she's kneeling at her bed, and as she is kneeling down, her face buried in her hands, and she's crying out, oh, Father, Father. The story goes, the man quietly shut the door, came back downstairs, and said to his wife, "She's in better hands than mine, for she is with her heavenly Father." You see, this young lady knew God as her Father. An intimate relationship. One of the first marks of a Christian, and it comes from Jesus Christ, is that we are a child of God. We have an intimate relationship. Friends, I don't know any other way to say this, but God's children are blessed. a relationship with God that the rest of the world doesn't know. Secondly, God's children are given assurances. But look in, I think this is actually thirdly, I'm sorry. And thirdly, God's children are given assurances. Look in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That Holy Spirit that lives inside every Christian, no Christian is unique and separate from this. Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit, and it gives us confidence. It gives evidences that we are a child of God. How many times do we sit there and go, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? And Paul is saying, oh yes, if you have the Spirit, the only ones who can truly have that are children of God. It's an assurance of your state that I am a child. The Holy Spirit, it gives an inward and subjective assurance that we have a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. I think what it says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, being Jesus, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. You know, we are, essentially, we are ones who are born again. All who have truly trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us an assurance that we are saved. There are many Christians, there are many people out there who profess to be Christians, who believe that once a person is saved, he can become lost if he stops following God, if he stops living for God, if he decides to break this relationship with God. And during my freshman year in college, I had a friend like this. He was his fellow, it was his first year in college. A lot of people really liked him. But he always struggled with believing that he could lose his salvation. And you'd come and you'd approach him with scripture and says, wait, it tells us that no man can pluck you out of God's hand. And you know what he'd say to that? He's like, that's right. Nobody can take away. God can't even lose me, but I can choose to fall out of fellowship. I can choose to lose my salvation. And he struggled. As you would try to help him with this, he would struggle and say, by my actions, by my decisions, I can surrender my salvation. Church, I had never met somebody so miserable. So much in fear that their salvation was dependent upon their own works or their own mindset. Afraid from day to day that they might do something to lose their salvation. What an intense pressure. And so this illustration, this story, it raises a question. How does one really know they are saved? Really, there's some easy ways we could know. The Bible tells us, first off, that all who trust in Christ will receive the forgiveness of sins and be saved. All, everybody. How can I be sure that this is true? Well, as we're looking here, we're seeing in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There is an inner conviction given to you by the Holy Spirit that says you are a child of God. Telling you, you are. How do I know that the Spirit is bearing this witness that I'm a child of God? Because as a Christian, He is leading you. What did we see there in verse 14? All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He is in you, and He is leading you to live right. He is leading you in how to live the Christian life. When you strive for doing right, friends, it's God's Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, should I say, not God's Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who is leading. How can I be certain of this? Well, when a Christian sins, you should be convicted of sin. When we sin, we should get convicted. That was wrong. I shouldn't do it. A Christian cannot persist in sin without discipline. What do we see in Hebrews chapter 12? Verse 7 and 8, it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. when we say, why are these things happening to me? Or why are things hard? The first thing we should do is look inside and say, maybe there is sin that needs to be addressed. It doesn't mean that every bad thing is because you sinned, but also we should be looking and saying, God, where can I improve? God, what can you teach me? We have the Holy Spirit. We are given assurances by the Holy Spirit. Additionally, in the first part of verse 17, we see that God's children also receive privileges. We said blessings earlier, but now we receive privileges. It says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. As children of God, we become heirs, heirs of God. God has chosen to really give us some immense blessings, immense privileges on every one of his children. He calls us joint heirs with Christ. A Christian is a joint heir, joint heir with Christ. Christ, he who is Jesus or God's son, and God has given him everything. Everything belongs to him. It is because of Jesus we have the new birth. It's because of Jesus that we have access to the Father. As I was reading and studying, I liked. One had illustrated, he said, if two brothers inherited an estate as equal heirs, then the estate would be divided into two equal parts, and each would be given the same amount. But if the two are made joint heirs, then both of them have equal rights to the total inheritance. They both look at the total inheritance as theirs. As joint heirs with Christ, the total inheritance of Christ is the inheritance of every believer. As sons of God, we are all joint heirs with Christ. We receive so much, and it is wonderful, an inheritance. In a moment, I'm going to speak on what I believe that inheritance is. But you never watched, and unfortunately, as much as we have this inheritance, some of us never really enjoy it. You ever watched, I don't know if you ever saw, I don't even know if this show is still on TV or not. I remember sometimes on Saturdays when we were home and there was nothing good to watch on TV, my dad would flip on this show called The Antique Roadshow. I tell you, as a kid, it was one of the most boring shows I ever saw. If you love it and liked it, I'm not judging you at all. I bet I'd like it today more than I did as a kid. But the Antique Roadshow, what would happen on the show? Someone would come in, and they would come into the show. They might have a painting or some weird-looking bowl or some statue that they found in the attic of their mom's house. Sometimes it was something they found at a garage sale. They paid a dollar, and they're like, I just want to know what this is, what it's worth. I know nothing about this. And so they'd bring it into the Antique Roadshow, and then there's this expert, he's sitting there, and they'd start to be like, oh, okay. And they'd tell their story, how they got it, how much they paid. And then that person, they start going to the history. Well, this was actually by a gentleman named Michelangelo. Or they would start going into the story, all about it. But you're waiting, like, come on, just tell me, what is it worth? And eventually they get there, and they say, this painting that you bought at a garage sale for $3, even though your wife told you it was junk, that $3 painting, it could fetch you about $1.5 million or something absurd like that. And the people would be like, oh, I didn't know. They're shocked. They're surprised. And here they receive something amazing with immense value. Why do I share that? Well, I think there's two things that are relevant for our discussion. As you think of this treasure that they just had, that they didn't even know that they had, one, you know, sometimes, and even tonight perhaps, people, we become aware of something of extreme value we possess. Like the Christian at salvation, when we become a son of God, guess what? You have obtained something of extreme value. You can't put a price on this. And here's what I'm sharing, what I think this inheritance really is. The greatest thing we have. Oh, yes, it's a home in heaven, but it is who is there. You eternally are in relationship with God. You eternally have a home with God. You will eternally be in the presence of God. Jesus never loses that. As a son, he always is there with the Father. We've obtained something of great value. And I think that's what it's a reference. We're given everything. We are given God. But while we are aware of this extreme value we received, the second thing is, while these people in the antique roadshow, they had received great treasure. But guess what? If they took that treasure home and they set it on the hung it on the wall or set it on the shelf, guess what? They're not utilizing it. They don't get all that value. They said that painting, it was a Michelangelo, it's worth $1.5 million. They don't get the money. Friends, what I'm getting at is many Christians, we have an amazing access to God. You have an amazing privilege. You have God's Word right here. You have the Holy Spirit leading you in all truth. You can pray directly to God today. And how many Christians it sits idly by? The Bible that's only brought to church, but it's never open throughout the week. The prayers that are only spoken when we are in dire need of something. Or the leading of the Holy Spirit that we neglect. You have such a wonderful privilege that the unsaved world doesn't have. You have God. You don't have to wait till eternity, but oh, what a day that will be. Oh, how wonderful the eternity with our God will be, but you have access to him today. You can hear from him. You can spend time with him. Don't allow it to go to waste. Use that blessing. But lest we leave here tonight thinking that we get all this greatness, all this blessing, and no responsibility, Paul reminds us in verse 17 that God's children all have a responsibility. What does it say? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, that doesn't sound encouraging. You mean I have to suffer? Our responsibilities as sons of God through faith in Christ include suffering with Christ. Suffering is a part of Christian living. I wish I could sit here and tell you it's all going to be flowers and roses. If you simply do this and that, everything is going to be perfect. You'll no longer have tears or cry or pain. We all suffer to some degree. But it's the suffering that comes with sharing the life of Christ. As we desire to live holy lives, we desire to share the truth of God's word to the world in need of Christ. Guess what? There will be suffering. As an evidence that we are a child, we are a son of God. And how does that verse finish? That we may also be glorified with him, or glorified together. Because we share his sonship, we share in this wonderful truth of glory. We get to share with his glory. Jesus who died for us, Jesus who suffered with us, and we are going to be in heaven with him. We're never fully understanding. I'm not getting at saying we are equal with Christ. But what a blessing it is to say, I can suffer for the one who died for me. All who share Christ's suffering now, we would get to see his glory someday. You know, Jesus Christ has promised to make each and every Christian a son of God. It's who we are. We are a child of God. We are a son of God when we have put our faith and trust in Christ alone as our Lord and Savior. You know, every person is a creature of God. Everyone is created by God, but not everybody is a child of God. God's sons are those who have received salvation through Jesus Christ. Today, if there's one here today and says, you know what, I don't know if I am a child of God, you can receive that. Jesus, who died as your substitute for your sin, so that you too can cry out, Abba, Father. But friends, today, have you been neglecting that relationship? Neglecting it with your Father? Hearing from Him, listening to Him? I am so glad that my dad is still around and in my life. Every Sunday around 2 o'clock, I call my dad or he calls me. So if you're trying to get a hold of me on a Sunday at 2, between 2 and roughly 2:40, if I don't answer, I'm probably on the phone with my dad. How many times does my dad give me advice? How many times is my dad going, hey, what are you teaching on this week? What are you going through? And we can sit there and talk about, today we're in Romans chapter number 8. And it'd be like, oh yeah, adoption of sons. And we can just talk about it. Or the times, I remember the day we lost our first child with a miscarriage. And I could call up mom and dad and know that they were right there. And they're there for us. Church, you have a great relationship with God. You can pray to Him and He hears you every time. He is never too busy for you. You have all the advice. It's always there and it's always right and perfect. And we have the Holy Spirit to give us the assurance of salvation, the assurance of sonship, and to lead us each and every day. Do not neglect the Holy Spirit. Do not neglect the Word of God. Do not neglect going to God in prayer. It is who you are, a son of God. We are adopted as His sons. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much this evening for our adoption. What a glorious truth. What it all means, the privileges, Lord, that we have a security and home with you. We have a relationship that many of the world can only long and hope for. And Lord, it is right here available to us today. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you for the great privileges and blessings. Lord, may we truly understand who we are. We are not just husbands and wives. We are not just workers and students, but Lord, we are children of God. We are your children, and thus we should live for you. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful truths. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Jeff's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. There is a fountain. If you need to talk or pray, you can always come forward. If not, I'd be happy to meet with you afterwards. Brother Jeff.
So stand, please. There is a fountain.